Is that better? Yes. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Tuesday, the church members' meeting will be held at 7:30 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. As I said last week, you don't have to be a church member to attend. You can still have your input and your say. It just means you wouldn't be able to vote. And of course, if you are interested in becoming a church member, then please speak to one of the officials or myself. Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. And on Thursday is the funeral of Maureen Whale, which will be held at 2 p.m. at the Heart of England Crematorium, the Neaton. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Darren Burgess at 11 a.m. and the worship warriors will also meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Some advance notices. Tuesday the 16th of September is the funeral of Jean Wilson, and it will be at 12:30 p.m. in church and then at Lenton's Lane Cemetery. As I gave out a couple of weeks ago, there's an Equipped to Serve Day of Ministry. That's on the 4th of October, and it's with Ian Buchanan, the CEO of LWPT. There's three workshops: sermon preparation, sermon visualisation, and sermon application. There is a notice like this up on the notice board. If you want any more details, please refer to that. There are all the notices for this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome John Needham to our service again. Lovely to have you with us, John. I'll hand over to you.
It's good to be with you again. Pray that God will bless us. Shall we just pray? Oh Lord, we do thank you that we can come into your house to meet with your people. We do thank you that you have a people that you have called out of this world, called to be your children. And we do thank you, dear God, that you are our Father. And Lord, we do pray now that you will please bless everything this morning. May you be honoured and worshipped and glorified. May everything be done for your honour and for your glory. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will sing two hymns to begin with. The first one, Father in Heaven, and the second one, He is Lord.
Our
We will now celebrate the communion. It's good to meet and do what the Lord has instructed us to do, isn't it? And he says this, do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. And what should we do as often as we eat it? I think we should give thanks. I think that's what the Lord is saying. Give thanks. Give thanks for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all without hope. There is no hope. We're all in our sins. We're all lost. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It's very poignant, that, isn't it? That Paul actually mentions the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Or as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what we are actually doing is proclaiming the Lord's death. So shall we then partake of this communion together? Thank you. Father, bless us as we take it. Lord, as we receive it, and as we eat it, and as we drink it, Lord, we proclaim the Lord's death. Until you come, we do this. Amen. So shall we eat of the bread as we receive it, and then we will drink of the cup all together. Father, we thank you for your broken body. Lord, we can't really even conceive of how broken your body was. You were scourged, you were whipped, you had a crown of thorns placed on your head in mockery. Men reviled you. Oh Lord, we can't imagine. Your figure, your face was disfigured. And Lord, we do thank you that you did this for us. You did this to procure salvation for us, and we thank you for that. And as your blood flowed from your wounds and you died, you paid the price. You paid the price for sin. And Lord, we do thank you for that. We give you our thanks. And now as we drink of the cup together, we give a collective thanks. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you did for us. Amen. Shall we sing number 398, My Lord, What Love Is This?
Thank you.
Shall we read from Matthew's Gospel, please? Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord gave as instruction to us all. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed. Take heed that you do not your charity, that you do your charitable gifts before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless that reading of his word to us this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, you teach us to pray, Our Father. And Lord, we thank you, we can do that. And we can come to you as our Father, not just as God Almighty, not just as Jehovah or Yahweh, not just as the Mighty One, the All-Wise One, the Omnipotent One, the One that knows and does all things, but our Father. And Lord, we do thank you that that is something which gives us great encouragement. And we can come to you as our Father and beg you as our Father in heaven. And Lord, we need to know your forgiveness. Lord, we need to know that you have forgiven us, that you have pardoned us, that our sins are washed away. We need to know, dear Lord, that we have a Saviour. We need to know that we have a righteousness which is not the righteousness of our own, because our righteousness is worth nothing at all. Our righteousness is nothingness, but your righteousness is everything. It's perfection. It's everything we haven't got of our own. But Lord, you give it to us. You give us your righteousness. And Lord, we are viewed by you as being perfect because the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. We thank you for that death. We thank you for that sacrifice as we have come to say thank you. for the blood and the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. As we have done that, as we have given our thanks, so we come to petition you, Lord. Hear our prayer, we pray. Oh God, there are many things we need to pray for. There is a world that is suffering. There is a world, oh God, that knows no peace, that is full of war, that is full of conflict, that is full of greed and envy and selfishness and suffering. And Lord, we know that this is in our very nature to be like this. We're not surprised. We're not surprised there is evil and suffering and famine and war. And Lord, we do pray for those places where your people, true believers, are suffering. We know the world hates them. We know the world hates your people, your gospel, your truth. Everything connected with you is hated by the world. And so we pray for your people in places like North Korea and Nigeria, Pakistan. Lord, there's so many places where believers suffer just for believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some are even put to death for their faith. And so, Lord, we pray for your church, for your people. And Lord, we do ask you, be with our brothers and sisters who are suffering at this time. Bless your church. Increase your church. Oh, Lord, we read that your church is increasing. In places like Iran, that there are many believers being added to the church, that there are many more coming to know the Lord Jesus. And so we do pray, dear God, as we meet together, that you will bless your people. And for the people here, Lord, I would pray a blessing upon this place, a blessing upon this gathering, upon this people. And may this place, may the people of this place be bound together in love and fellowship, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that knows no bounds. And Lord, bless this place. Lord, may your presence be here always as your people gather together. And now, dear Father, we ask you that you will be with those that are not here, that cannot make it because maybe of illness or some suffering, whatever. Your people do suffer a lot. And Lord, whatever people, whatever difficulties may be in the hearts and minds of your people from this place, Lord, may you bless them and be with them and give them the help and strength that they need. Father, for the gatherings around this city, bless them, and around this country. Lord, there are many Christians meeting together. Bless your church, we pray. Bless your people as they gather. May there be revival, a revival of your work in this land. And we pray this for the name, for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, I want to just look at this passage that we have before us. Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's Prayer. And we all know the Lord's Prayer, don't we? I don't remember when I first learned the Lord's Prayer, but it's a long time ago. Because I was brought up in a in a Christian family. I went to church, and it's one of the first things you know. We used to say it at school. I don't know whether that happens today. I very much doubt it. But we used to recite the Lord's Prayer at school. And it's a very wonderful piece of scripture. When you read it, it's everything is in there that we need to know, that the Lord wants to teach us. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is recorded on two occasions in the Bible. It's not just the Lord spoke these words on two different occasions. The first occasion was when we read it here in Matthew chapter 6. And the circumstances in which he says it is in the context of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He gives it in this context about prayer, how to pray. How not to pray, in fact, is more likely the thing that we need to see here. When you pray, don't pray in this way. And what he says, he talks about having the rewards from your Father in heaven. And the first thing that the Lord is emphasizing here is you have a Father in heaven. God is in heaven. God is your Father. And he talks about having a reward. Now, I'm not sure exactly what this reward is, but I believe it's the reward of having the acknowledgement of God upon us, the blessing of God upon us. Because the scenarios in which the Lord actually introduces this prayer is that these people who are being hypocritical, who are pretending, who are doing things, charitable deeds, to be noticed, have no reward. In fact, they have their reward. And the reward they get is being noticed by people. Now, that is a reward. We like to be noticed, don't we? We like to be seen to be doing good. We like our good deeds to be acknowledged. We don't like them to be secret. But the Lord says that's not really the way to do it. There is a reward, and you have your reward. But that isn't the reward that we should be seeking for. Because the Lord says when you pray, do it inconspicuously. In fact, he says, go to your room and shut the door and then pray. Now, that doesn't mean to say that's the only time we could pray or should pray. Because there is public prayer, and we have publicly prayed this morning. But what he is actually saying is, when you pray to your Father will reward you. And he will reward you openly. So don't pray with these vain repetitions, because that's what the heathen do. That's what the ungodly do, because they think something very strange. They think because they repeat things a lot, because they say a lot, because their words are many, that increases the chance of them being heard. Well, that idea is quite absurd, because sometimes it's the conciseness of words that cause people to be heard and understood rather than the multiplicity of words. I find that I can't bear people waffling. I can't bear people going on and on and on and expecting me to engage with it. But these people did. They expected their many words would attract the God's favor, God's blessing upon them. And there's a reason why the Lord asks us to be concise. Because he already knows what you need. God already knows what you need before you ask him. Now that's a profound statement. God does know everything, of course. He knows the needs of everyone here. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to face tomorrow, the day after, and the rest of our lives. He knows what we need. And we don't. We don't always know what we need. We don't always know what's good for us. And so what the Lord is actually saying in this introduction, to sum it up, he says, don't be hypocritical. Don't pretend. Don't put on a show. Be honest with God, because God is your Father. So that's the introduction, really. Now, the second time is in Luke 11. I won't go into this other time. It's a very different scenario, where they're in Bethany, in the house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you remember? And he goes out by himself. This is a time where there's lots of people about. There's multitudes, there's lots of people. But in Luke 11, the disciples come to him, and while he's on his own, while he's praying, and this is what they say. When he was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." Now that's very interesting, because it begs the question, how did John teach his disciples to pray? Now it's a question you can ask. I'm not sure you'll get an answer. We don't really know, but John had taught his disciples to pray, and his disciples, the Lord's disciples, said, "Lord, teach us the same thing as John taught his disciples." And in response to this, he says, "Well, you pray in this way." And the Lord teaches them in almost the identical way, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," etc., etc. So the Lord teaches in two separate occasions how we should pray. Now, it's called a model prayer. It has everything in it. If you look at it and you go through it, the prayer that the Lord teaches, it's the manner of. You notice that? It needn't be the exact words. It can be. But he says, in this manner. So follow this guideline. Follow these guidelines for prayer. So that's what the Lord asks us to do. Follow these guidelines. So what are the guidelines? And he begins, "Our Father." Now, that's really a very significant start. He doesn't mention God. You notice that? He doesn't say, "Oh God, please this, please that, please the other." He doesn't say, "Oh God," at all in this guideline for prayer. He says, "Our Father." But he also says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." So that's the first thing that we should understand from what the Lord is teaching us. Father, your name be hallowed. Now, there's a number of things just in these first few verses, and the very first thing that I see as significant is the word "our." Our. God is your Father. If you are a believer through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your Father. But he is not just your Father. He is the Father of every believer. So every believer has something in common. They have a Father who is God Almighty. So we are collective in that respect. We are a collective body of people. You're never on your own. And so Christians here in this place, throughout the city, throughout the world, these Christians that are suffering in places like Nigeria, they are our brothers and sisters because he is their Father as he is ours. And that should give us great encouragement. We are not alone. We have a body of people that we belong to. Our Father in heaven. And that's where God is. Where is heaven? We don't know. But we know that wherever heaven is, that is where God abides. Because God is infinite, he is everywhere. But the Lord teaches us that heaven is a place where God abides, where the Lord Jesus Christ at this minute sits on the right hand of the Father. So our Father is in heaven. Our Father. What is it to have a father? Well, we all have a father. We have all known a father. Fathers tend to care for their children. Fathers tend to look after their children. We all have a father. But this is a heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. Let's look at that for a minute. Our Father has a name, right? Our Father has a name. What is his name? What does it mean? Do you know, I was listening to somebody on YouTube, it was this week, and he was saying this. One of the biggest mistakes that was made when they invented the religion of Islam, and it is an invention, it's a pure invention, it's copied from a lot of other things, so it's a made-up thing, it's not real, it's counterfeit, it's fake. But one of the biggest things they forgot to do is give their God a name. It's the biggest mistake they made. They did not give their God a name. They called him Allah. Allah is not a name. Allah's a title. It's not even Arabic. It's not a name. You see, God is not a name. Islam do not have a name for their God. I went to Israel, to the Holy Land, and I went to Caesarea Philippi. You remember it's mentioned in the Bible. And there's lots of temples to various gods. And they're scattered all over the place. The biggest one is a god called Pan. He was a mischievous god. He did all sorts of things. But what I notice is this. Every temple to every god, the god has a name. They're false gods, of course, but they've got a name. God has a name. But in actual fact, he has more than one name. And the name of God describes God. It tells you what God is. Now, there are actually more than one name for God. The first name in the Bible, just as a way of just explaining this a little, is Elohim. Elohim is the first name for God that we see in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1 verse 1 to Genesis 2 verse 4, Elohim is mentioned 32 times. And it's the only name for God that is said. Why? Because Elohim is the mighty, powerful creator God. That's Elohim. The God of great power. The God who holds all things in his power. It is the God of power. The great God of power, the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt by his power. Omnipotent, sovereign. That's what creation was. It's the power of God. And then when you come to Genesis 2 and verse 4, you see the introduction of another name, and it's the principal name of God. It's Yahweh in the Hebrew, or Jehovah, whichever you like. And so you're introduced to Jehovah God. This isn't just the powerful one. It's the most commonly used name for God, about 7,000 times in the Bible. And it's the eternal one, the one that always was and always will be, is Jehovah God. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was sent to the children of Israel. And when he went, he said, well, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, well, when you are confronted, Pharaoh, just say, the one who is. I am that I am. Yahweh. Say that I am who I am has sent you. I am. The one that always was, the one that always is, the one that always will be. And that's exactly the same thing as saying, I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the mighty God, the powerful God that will be with his people, the covenant God, the one that makes promises and always keeps them. The ones that made promises to Israel will always keep them. The one that makes promises to his people, to us, and will always keep them. The one that won't fail. The one that is steadfast and true and honest. That's the God Jehovah. And that's the name of God. And in association with that, there's lots of, I won't go through them, but there's lots of Jehovah titles which have other things. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Makedesh, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is my peace. The mighty power of God in various ways, in various aspects. Jehovah Sekenu, Jehovah my righteousness. So everything connected with my life is comes from Yahweh or Jehovah God, the one that will always keep. So this is the name of God to which we are praying. But you see, this God, this powerful God, this mighty God, this one is our Father. And that is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Do you know that? God is never called Father in the Old Testament. Never. So when the Israelites prayed, they never prayed to God as their Father. Never. Not a single time is God mentioned as the Father of his people. But we have it here. Here we have it. It doesn't mean to say that he wasn't their Father for the believing Israelites. God was truly the father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the believing Israelites in the Old Testament, and the believing non-Israelites as well. So God was a father, but you come to the New Testament to see the fatherhood of God truly explained. So God is our father. God is my father. And God is your father. But we can go one step further than saying God is our father. See, I have children, and I'm their father, but they're grown up. There was a time then I expected them to do what I wanted them to do, but no longer. They do what they want to do. They do whether I like it or not. Sometimes I don't, sometimes I do. They do their own thing, don't they? That's what they do. That's what children do when they grow up. So, because I'm still their father, though, I'm still their father. They have that relation to me as, and I am their father. So they have respect. They have, that's it. I am relationally their father, but they don't have to do what I tell them to do. But you see, there is that aspect to fatherhood. But there are occasions in the Bible we see fatherhood go a little bit deeper. And you see this. Firstly, let's have a look at Mark chapter 14. So you look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. You see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ now. And in verse 36, the Lord is in the garden and he is praying, he is in anguish. And in verse 36, he says this, Abba, Father. Ah, now that's different, isn't it? He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now that's different. That is a childlike relationship. What does the word Abba mean? Do you know what the word Abba means? Well, basically, it's a word that can't really be translated. It's one of them Aramaic words that they've just left, that can't be translated. And what it means is this. I am your father. I am your child. So my relationship to you is as a child, where I want to do your will. I want to obey you. So Abba means, Father, I will obey you. Right? So it is a very specific thing about fatherhood. It is and a relationship of son to father in which the son says, I will obey. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Father, Abba, I will obey you. So whatever you want, when the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, whatever you want, I will do. I will be your obedient child. Do you know? That's good, isn't it? It's not just a grown-up relationship. This isn't sort of, okay, you're my father, but I'll do my own thing. This is the Lord saying, you're my father, and I will do what you want me to do. And you want me to go to the cross. You want me to die. You want me to rise again. And that is what I will do. Abba means that. I will obey you. Now, that's a little bit different, isn't it, than the father relationship. It's the thing which says, I will obey you. Now, just to be brief, the Apostle Paul actually mentions this a couple of times in Romans 8, verse 15. I'll turn to it in a moment. In Romans 8, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says much the same thing. He says this, you did not receive a spirit of bondage to be afraid. So you didn't receive bondage. What you received is a spirit of adoption, adopted into the family of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So the spirit of adoption says this, Father, I will obey you. And that's our relationship with God. Every single one of us have that relationship with God. Father, I will obey you. It's an obedience thing. And just to look at Galatians chapter 4, he says it once again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, I will obey you. And that's where we stand with God. So, here we have it then. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If we have a father that we love, that we respect, that we obey, we want his name to be hallowed, don't we? We don't want his name to be abused. We don't want his name to be blasphemed. He is God, our Father. The one that saved us, the one that cares for us, that looks after us. May your name be hallowed and revered. Unfortunately, what you see in the world today is the opposite. We see the name of God disgraced, taken for granted, abused. And that's sad. That's very sad. May the name of God be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. I'll be very, very brief with the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is already here, but one day it will come in fullness. The kingdom of God will come in fullness, and all the saints of God, all the believers, all the children of God will be gathered as a body together in Christ. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, heaven is a perfect place where the will of God is perfectly done. And earth is a long, long way from that, isn't it? A long way. But we should aspire to it. We should aspire for the kingdom of God to be come on earth, for there to be more believers. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I heard him say it. He said, what the world needs most is more believers. More believers, not more laws, not more acts of parliament, not more diktats, but more believers. That's what the world needs. So give us, so you can divide it basically into four parts, the rest of this. Give us food. Give us shelter. Give us the basic things that we need. We need things. And so we should ask, Lord, give us our food. Give us our shelter. Give us what we need. Give us. Forgive us. Some people don't need any forgiveness. Never do anything wrong. That's true. Some people think they never do anything wrong. Never need forgiveness. It's a terrible state to be in, isn't it? To never need forgiveness. Well, we do. We do need forgiveness. And so we should ask God, forgive us our debts, our sins, as you forgive us. Let us be like you. Forgive us. So please give us, Lord. It should be part of our prayer. Please forgive us, Lord. That should also be part of our prayer. And then thirdly, lead us. Where will we go without the leading of God? Where do people end up in life? I know people have ended up in the biggest mess you could ever imagine in life, and sometimes die in that mess. We don't want to go there. Lord, lead us. Lead us away from temptations. Lead us into good ways. Into truthful and honest and spiritual ways. And that's what we should pray for. Deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. It's everywhere. It's in us. It's around us. It's about us. It's everywhere. Evil. Please, Lord, please deliver us. So give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And this is what we're asking our Father for. And that's the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. Now, the last bit of it isn't in every Bible. But it's in the one I use. So I'll just finish with it. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. You're glorious forever. Amen. Right, we'll sing our last song now to conclude, which is At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow.
Every
Dear Father, we do thank you once again for our gathering together. We strengthen each other by meeting each other and sharing with each other. And pray now, Lord, that you will bless us as we share and meet and converse together. May your blessing be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.